chapter 4. We're going to go into chapter 5 this morning. If we have time, I might have to split this up in two parts. As I find myself, the longer I study, the more verses I add, the more points I have. And so these kind of grow. But we talk about the early church. And I think we're going to follow this, the church throughout the book of Acts just for the next couple of weeks. And it's interesting when you talk about what the church is. Once again, the church isn't this building. The church is you. You are the church. And believers of Jesus Christ. And we're assembled here together around the Lord Jesus Christ, around His truth, around His doctrine. We come here to learn the Word. We are here to love each other, be encouraged, support. Right? I told you guys last week, I think it was in the same meeting, like 50% of people struggle with loneliness. And I'm like, God has designed us not to be alone. He designed us to be together. Now, I know some of you are more introverted, and some of you are more extroverted. I'm making up words again. Outroverted. I like that one. I'm outroverted. Right? But, and I understand all that. I remember when COVID hit, we knew this one friend of ours who is sort of a hermit by nature. And so, when, you know, COVID came and clamped everything all down, and he was like, I've been preparing for this my whole life. You know, just everyone stay 6 feet away, I'm all by myself. He goes, this is great, and this is wonderful. Meanwhile, other people are like, I gotta get out. You know, out in the house, and I told my wife, I'm going for a walk. I don't think I walked more than I did during COVID, because I was out, and she goes, you're just trying to see someone, aren't you? You know, you see someone across the street, like, hi, I'm just like, I'm at home all alone, you know, trapped. All right, I gotta get out. But the church is all that diverse group together to be there for each other, to be a family, a community with one another. And we're called to do that. And when we think of it as an institution, I think we start tearing around the sort of foundation of what it's supposed to be. And so we see this within the church, and we saw how they, you know, sort of that simplicity of the church last week of fellowship with one another, breaking bread, of caring. And we saw that within the early church. Now, in Acts, I mentioned this, that what happened was, you know, they're all together at Passover. Jesus died, and then fast forward, then Pentecost, and Jesus ascended on high after his resurrection, and Jesus told his disciples, go wait. And so we have all these people who traveled from all around the place, now we're in Jerusalem, and they didn't go home. They were waiting for the Lord's return. Well, after a while, you know, you're not working, you don't have supplies, you start running low on all this. So this is how the foundation we have is an early church. And so there was needs. And so what happened was people started to give and support and selling things to help out each other. So we see this community working within the early church. And so in Acts chapter 4, verse 31, we have this continuation of what happened with the early church. It says, then they had prayed. The place where they were assembled together was shaken, and they were filled with the Holy Spirit, and they spoke the word of God with boldness. And I love this, that when people are excited, when things are going on in the church, right? When you're seeing God work, you get excited, right? God answered my prayer. God provided this. And we see this excitement within the church. And as you share that with people, that excitement spreads. And what happens after a while, I think this is to our shame, is that after a while, sort of the newness is worn off, right? You know, I was just talking to someone, they asked how long I've been here. I've been here about 9.5 years. Eight and a half years. And I said, you know, when I first came, I had that new pastor smell. And after about 5 years, you just stink. You know, it's like, oh, the newness is worn off. And we see this within the church. It's easy for us to kind of get into that rut. I mean, when's the last time that you were excited to invite someone to church? When's the last time you told someone you're excited what God is doing in your life? Right? Have you rubbed off this morning? We were talking about John Doak. And I hope you guys remember John Doak. And He was just a guy. I think he passed away. He was like 93 years old, if I'm correct on that, or close. And he was a guy, if you've ever been out with him, he told everyone about Jesus. You're at the gas pump, and he's witnessing to the person on the other side. You go to a restaurant, and he's talking to the waiter or the waitress about Jesus. And everywhere you went, he just was so excited over the things of God that he just blurted it all out. And it's like, wow, what a challenge that is for all of us. Are we excited for what God is doing? Right? Or are we just our sourpusses? You know? I mean, growing up, we used to call them the frozen chosen. Right? The Christians that are just like, man, you almost think you did communion with pickle juice. I mean, it was just like, right? And like, who wants to be a part of that? But when you've seen God work in your life, it should energize you. Now, I love this because the result of God was working, as the church is doing what the church is supposed to do, is boldness came into the church. Now, it's interesting because as we pass on through, we go on to the end of this chapter, things aren't always easy. And we see the disciples get arrested and threatened, and we see conflict going through. And as that settles in within the church, you know, you think, oh no, there's a price to be paid, right? And people wouldn't want to be part of that. But the opposite was so true. When people saw the persecution, they're like, whoa. But then they saw how the church reacted and they said, hey, I want to be a part of that. And as churches, we should be something that people want to be a part of. Amen? I mean, don't get too excited. And take what happens in Acts chapter 4, once again, 32. It says, now the multitude of those who believed were in one heart and one soul. Neither did anyone say that any of the things he possessed was his own, but they had all things in common. And with great power, the apostles gave witness to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. Nor was there anyone among them who lacked, for all who were possessors of lands and houses sold them and brought the proceeds of the things that were sold and laid them at the apostles' feet. And distributed to each as anyone had need. And I think this is such a beautiful example of what the church should be. Right? That when I see a need in your life that I can provide for, I come along and help. Right? Steve's like, I got my roof I got to do. Pastor, can you come help? Yeah, I'll be up there. Right? Even though the Lord does say, lo, I am with you always. We're going high. Right? But there's someone who needs need. Right? Someone needs a ride. Someone needs help. And in here, we should be all part of that community within the church. We really should. It's not just a few. You know, one of the things that I always talk about, you know, being one of the hindrances being the pastor is people are like, well, you do it because you have to. Right? And like, I like helping people. Right? I want to be there if I can do something. The church is more than when we come and sit and then we leave. We should be connected with one another. Be involved in each other's life. And that's what was happening here. Each one was like, you know what I have is yours, but yours is mine. Now, it's interesting because I was listening to a sermon. They were talking about how basically trying to promote this as socialism. And it's like, oh, but the early church was sort of Marxist. And that's not it. This isn't the government. This wasn't imposed on anyone. Right? And there's a difference. Right? It's a difference if I volunteered something and when someone else turns around and tells me I have to do something. Right? Doesn't that change? Maybe it's just me because I'm kind of rebellious. You know, but when someone comes in and says, you have to do that, I'm like, well, I don't want to do that. Right? But it says, hey, I need something. Our hearts go for that. And we see this within the early church. And this is a really beauty that's taking place. Verse 36 talks about, and Joseph, who was named Barnabas by the apostles, which was translated son of encouragement. Here's this guy. They changed his name to Barnabas. Why? Because he was such an encourager. What a great name to have. Right? He was just this guy that wanted to be an encouragement to everyone around him. We need more Barnabases. Lord, help me be an encouragement to someone. Right? We have enough people who want to drag down everyone. We need more people who are willing to lift up everyone. Right? You don't get torn down. You can go anywhere. Right? Jump on social media. It won't take long. But God, help me to be an encourager. It says, the Levite of the country of Cyprus, having land, sold it and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. Right? So he had this property, he saw the need, and he sold it all, and he came up and said, okay, here, take all the money. And it was interesting because I started off the sermon, the idea of problems arise. When you get into chapter 5, we see some conflicts start happening, right? Things aren't always wonderful in paradise, right? Church isn't some utopia where everything is smooth and everything works great because you're dealing with people. And people are messy. Have you noticed that? People are complicated. People have motives. People get hurt. People hurt, right? We see this laid out. So it's interesting. At first it's like, oh wow, this is so great and so wonderful. Look at this community, everyone's giving. And then all of a sudden someone steps in and we're going to see it, how that problem arises. But first I want to stop at this idea of giving, because in here the Lord has laid down here what was happening was the church was a giving church and providing for one another. Now my wife will tell you, money is the one subject I hate talking about. Especially as a pastor, that I don't mind talking about sin and calling the social issues. I'll stand on the truth. Money is just one of those things that I just, and I think because growing up, I remember hearing like Jim Baker. Does anyone remember Jim Baker? Right? The TV evangelist. And sort of the scam artists that are out there gleaming for money, and that all you churchgoers are money grubbers, and all you care about is the money. It was interesting. My member of the family came up to me and goes, you know, John, is there a lot of money in the ministry? He goes, he's watching these TV guys, and they have jets, and, you know. I was one guy I pulled up on YouTube. And he had $5,000 sneakers. I'm like, I didn't know that was such a thing. Right? And they were talking about designer outfits. Yeah. You know, it was funny. I think it was Ken walked down and goes, oh, you got some fancy shoes on. I'm like, I bought these 10 years ago at Martin's for like $15. I mean, like, they're nothing special. Right? But we look at these things. And so for me, I'm like, I'm one that hates talking about money. And yet the scripture talks so much about it. And so this morning, I do want to talk about the idea of giving and what the Bible talks about money as we lay out these things. And the foundation of it really comes down to God's people are generous people. When God is in your life, we see this all throughout scriptures, that in here, people's hearts are stirred and they give. We see this all throughout. When God was setting up the tabernacle in the wilderness, here they are, they were slaves who were traveled out. And God said, look, this is what I want you to build. This is where you're going to worship. And he opened up to the people and said, hey, look, we need gold, silver. We need all these things to build the tabernacle. And here they were just slaves just not long ago, right? And people gave and gave. And then finally, he said, okay, we got too much. Stop giving. Right? God's people are a generous people. Amen? We see this, I think, even as a nation, right? As we were biblically solid, I think our nation is the most giving nation around the world. We give right now, the hurricane that's going on, right? Have you seen the pictures? And I know several Christians who are scrambling of saying, how can we go down in there and help? And so I'm always careful because there's always scammers and there's all this other stuff. But if your heart is touched by what's going down in there, I encourage you, the best probably organization I would point towards is Samaritans First. We do the Christmas boxes with them. And they have people, boots on the ground right now, helping flood victims in there. If the Lord has stirred your heart to give towards that, I know the gospel goes with it. Right? So it's not just helping these people in their need, but they have people down there praying with them, encouraging them. And so if your heart gets towards that, but we see this generosity all throughout Scripture. We see this, we've seen so far in Acts, right? That people are in transit, people are in need, and everyone's pitching in and helping each other. God's people are a generous people. The book of Ephesians talks about the Ephesians and how they came to Christ. And in here, they're not what they used to be. And they're pressing on to what God wants them to be. But I love this verse, Ephesians chapter 4, verse 28. It says, let him who steal a soul steal no longer, but rather him labor, working with his hands what is good. Right? Paul was saying, you know, some of you guys were kind of schemers. Some of you guys were taking things or stealing things. That's sort of the world's philosophy. Grab what you can. Right? Talk about the hurricane, what's going on there. I know a guy who is working for the government who's down there. And his job is to weed out the fraud. Because here people are hurting, and right now people are down there scamming them, taking money from people, defrauding the government, right? Because the government is pouring money into this, and people are using this fraudulently, which is taking it from people who really need the help. And so he's down there now, just investigating and making sure everything's going where it needs to go. That's the world today. And the Word of God tells us, look, don't steal any longer. Don't take it, but work what is good with your hands, right? Work is good. It's honorable. I grew up long ago, we were taught, it didn't matter if you were scrubbing toilets, you did what you had to do to provide for your family. You did what you had to do. And there's no shame in that. Work with your hands. But I love this because he goes even further than that. What? That he may have something to what? Give to him who is in need. Within the family of God, as God has given us these things, that here, now we turn around and we give to others. It all starts with giving of ourselves. Giving of ourselves. 2 Corinthians tells us, imploring us with much urgency that we would receive the gift and the fellowship of the ministering of the saints, and not only as we had hoped, but they first gave themselves to the Lord, and then to us by the will of God. The Apostle Paul was traveling through, and he was heading towards Jerusalem, and the Christians in Jerusalem were struggling financially. Things were tight. There was persecution. And so in this, we turn around that Paul was traveling through the churches and was taking up an offering to go help. And first thing he says is, look, it's not about of money per se, right? God would use that, but where we give of ourselves first of all. As Christians, we all and all we have belongs to God. I am just a steward of what God has given me. Right? All I have belongs to Him. This morning we did communion. Right? He has bought me with his own blood. And we see this picture of stewardship played throughout Scripture. And Matthew 25 is one of the places. There's several other words. Jesus uses the illustration of a king who leaves people with money. He says, look, take care of things until I come back. And the king leaves, and then he comes back and asks him to give an account. But it says, for the kingdom of heaven is like a man traveling to a far country, who called his own servants and delivered his goods to them. And to one he gave 5 talents, and another 2, and another 1, and to each according to his ability, and immediately he went on a journey. Verse 19, it says, after a long time, the Lord of the servants came to settle accounts with them. Right? That God has given these talents, in this case it was money, but each one was given a amount that he was responsible for. Each one of us, God has given us certain things that we are to watch over as a good steward. Right? Some of us have more. Some of us have less. God's not going to judge me by what he gave you. He's not going to judge you what he gave me. God is going to hold me accountable for what he has passed on my plate. As a steward, all I have belongs to him. What do I do with it? Am I good stewards with what God has asked me to do? Or do I waste and squander in other things that God is not pleased with? Because as I belong to God, it's interesting, because God will take care of us. Because it's all Him. My God shall supply all your needs according to His riches and glory. I believe that. Right? God takes care of us. Amen? He will provide. And if God asks us to give, to do something with what He has given us, and we don't, God has a way to kind of even this all out. I find it interesting, in Haggai, one of those little books in your Bible that you probably pages are stuck together on. We don't get there too often. It says, "Now therefore, says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. You have so much and bring in little. You eat, but do not have enough. You drink, and you do not be filled with drink. You clothe yourself, and no one is worn. He who earns the wage, earns wages of put in a bag with holes." And this last one really struck me. Because it's interesting, because it all belongs to God. God will take care of us. I believe with all my heart. And I need to give as God would have me give, because God will take care of me. Because what happens is I'm like, well, man, I need this, right? And if God has asked me to give and I'm stingy with what God has asked me to do, we see in the wilderness, as Israel traveled through, the Bible says that their sandals didn't wear out. Their clothing didn't get holes, right? God takes care of His people. And in here, because all things belong to God, if we are not generous as God wants us to be generous in areas He wants us to be generous to, God will take it. And this last, He talks about, we try to work to get ahead and you feel like you never do. Because are you trusting God? Or are we just hanging on? And this last one, I dare say all of us has felt this. He who earns wages feels like it's put in a bag full of holes. I told my wife, I said, it's been interesting this last, last couple months. It seems like life is just kind of, I felt like just roll down your window and throw money out the window. You felt like that? It's just like, oh, here's another thing. Oh, here's another thing. Here's another thing. Oh, this is going on the truck. Oh, this is going on in our life. It's just like, oh, all right, I need to focus. Okay, Lord, it's all yours. Help me be faithful what you ask me to do, and you will take care. So, when we start looking at the Bible, we look at the idea of giving. You don't get far in the scriptures when you don't come across this term called tithing. Tithing, it's just a fancy word, just means 10%. But notice it's 10% of the first fruits. Of the first fruits. We see this before the law even. It's interesting because we have the law established and God has set this up as Israel as a nation. And in there, God used that to provide for the temple, provide for the Levites, all of those things. Prior to that, Abraham gave of a tithe. He before Melchizedek here, verse chapter 14, and said, he blessed him and said, Blessed be Abraham of God Most High, possessor of heaven and earth, and blessed be God Most High, who has delivered our enemies into our hands. And he gave him a tithe of all. Proverbs tells us, honor the Lord with your possessions and with the first fruits of your increase. So your barns may be filled with plenty, and your vats will overflow with new wine. As we turn around and give what God wants, we put Him first. And I love that, because the idea here is the first fruits. And we're going through, my daughter's starting to get some odd jobs here and there, and we're always telling her, the first thing you do is take God's money, put it out first. Give Him one of the first. When we take and we cash our check, the first thing we do is put apart, okay, God, this is the first fruits. And I find what if I don't, what happens is sometimes at the end I'm like, God, I'll give you what's left over. Right? This is mine. And if I'm not careful with it, then I'm going to give you what is left over. And because all of it belongs to God, I give Him the first fruits of it because all of it belongs to Him. Does that make sense? And God will take care. as we do those things. And in here, it talks about your barns will be filled with plenty and vats overflow with new wine. God will take care. It's all Him, and He will provide for us. We see this idea of giving as an act of worship. It's an act of worship. Now, it's interesting because I mentioned in the Old Testament, right, it was under law. You were required to give 10%. 10% of the crops, 10% of the fields, 10% of your money, 10% of your wages. It was required. Well, we're under grace and not under the law. We're going to see here that we are not under obligation to give a tithe. Sometimes that causes people cringe, especially coming from a pastor, because they're like, Pastor, you got to tell people to tithe because they have to. You know, because otherwise how's the church going to get all the money? And I'm like, I have an obligation to preach the truth. I find it interesting, some of these churches are very liberal in a lot of different things, and yet they'll come down and say, but you have to tithe. Well, to me, I'm like, it's counterproductive, right? What I'm saying is the scriptures, if you look at it, that in here, God has asked us to be generous towards Him, to be faithful what He has asked us to do with what God has given us. And in here, I see it as, should I give God less under His grace than He is required under His law? Right? I want to give out of a worshiping heart. We take offering up during the church service. It isn't so that someone's looking to see if you're putting something in. Right? Actually, I purposely try, you know, I don't look away. Judy will tell you, I have no idea who gives anything. I never ask her who gives what. I don't want any indication of all. This is between you and God, of what God wants you to give, and what God wants you to do. It is an act of worship to Him. In Matthew 26, we have Jesus in Bethany, and a woman comes up to Him. Look what it says. And when Jesus was in Bethany at the house of Simon the leper, a woman came to Him having an alabaster flask of costly, fragrant oil. She poured it on His head. And as He sat at the table, but when His disciples saw it, they were indignant, saying, why this waste? For this fragrant oil might have been sold for much and given to the poor. She came to Jesus with this flask of oil. Chances are, it was several thousand dollars worth of value. And she took it and gave it all to God. She poured it on the Lord. Without hesitation, without anything. It was an act of worship. Right? When we give to God, we're thanking Him for what He has done for us. And Lord, this is what I have. This is what I can give to You. And it's not a banner of amounts. Right? Luke tells us, here they are at the temple. And what would happen was at the temple they had a box for the offering. And back then they didn't have bills, they had what? Coins. So often what would happen is you'd have a very wealthy person would come and they'd have their servants carrying their bags of money and you'd have it dropped in and it'd be clunk, 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 clunk. And people were like, oh, wow. Did you see all they gave? Wow. Can I tell you something? We serve a God who owns the cattle on a thousand hills. Right? Gold is pavement up in heaven. God doesn't need what we have, but He's honored by it. So it's not a matter of amounts. God's not impressed with that. But take a look in Luke chapter 21. It says, He looked up and saw the rich putting their gifts into the treasury, and He saw also a certain poor widow putting in two mites, like two pennies. So He said, truly I say to you that this poor widow has put in more than all. For all these out of their abundance have put into the offerings for God. But she out of her poverty put in all her livelihood that she had. See, God looks at the heart. God looks at our heart as we give. And I'm not talking about just in the offering of the church, but give towards someone. Give someone help. Give someone a meal. As we tend and give towards one another, God sees your heart. See, the last point we looked at the idea of giving, right? God's people are generous. First, give of yourself. All that I have belongs to you, God. Give me that attitude. It's an act of worship. And then give as you purpose. Paul tells the Corinthians, remember I told you he was taking up an offering as he's traveling through? This is what he told them. But this I say, who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. And he who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Right? Remember we talked about the idea of stewards? That God, whatever you have, God has given you. And if you're not faithful with that, God's not going to give you more. But as you are faithful with it, God says, oh, I can trust you and give you more. He will take care of us. He will provide your need. It was funny, well, we were in Bible school. In Bible school, all of us were broke. And it was funny because we really had this sense of community. To me, I'm thinking like Bible school was probably the closest, but probably what a church should be. We all went to school together. We all lived within, you know, spending time with each other. We had meals together. We did everything together while we were in Bible school. And one of the big jokes was that God was gracious. None of us, all our cars broke down at the same time. Because we were constantly borrowing each other's cars. Because my car's broke down. Can I use yours? Can I use yours? And it was the time where God was, you know, working on us. And it was like God wanted us to give. And actually, my wife came out from ladies' prayer. And she's like, someone was praying and she goes, John, I really think we need to give some money to this couple. And we had a mailbox system that we could put things in. So, you know, you put a card in and no one would know. You just slide it in there and they would find that. And I'm like, are you sure? Things are really tight. And I'm like, I don't know. And she's like, and I was like, okay. So we put the money in the envelope and put it in the little mailbox and say, okay, Lord, I don't know how I'm getting to work, but you'll take care of it. About 3 days goes by, and we check the mail, and someone had sent us a check for over what we had given. It's like, thank you, Lord. It's all His. And we have stories where we can go through, and we see God's provision, right? Not a healthy, wealthy, and I'm not giving to get back. Right? There's churches that are preaching that this, any of you give, so you give back, right? I'll give. I remember listening to a sermon, Benny Hinn, if you're familiar who he is. But he was talking about giving and give to his ministry. And he goes, don't insult God. You got to give at least $1,000 or you're insulting God. I'm like, whoa, all right. That's not what we're talking about here. But notice what he says here. He says, so let each one give as he purposes in his heart. Right? Your giving is between you and God. It's His money. God, what do you want me to give? Who do you want me to give it to? Purpose in your heart between you and God. But notice what it says here. Not grudgingly nor of necessity. Right? You're not required to tithe. I cannot honestly tell you from the scriptures that God says you have to tithe. I talked to a guy, he asked me, he goes, do you bill people in your church? I said, what do you mean? He goes, he went and checked his mail, and the church found out how much he made and sent him a bill for how much he owed the church. I'm like, wow, no. He goes, yeah, I'm not going back. I said, I don't blame you. Right? That's not what this is about. Not grudgingly nor of necessity. You know, sermons like this, like I said, I'm not trying to give a guilt trip. I'm not going through. You know, it's funny because if you look at the church budget, we've been under budget. And I'm like, oh, all right, someone's going to say, okay, Pastor, you're using this to bully me, guilt me. And that's not what this is. But we see within the church, as God is growing the church, as people are generous, as people does this, why? Because God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound towards you, that you always have a sufficiency in all things. May have abundance for every good work. Because what happens is, as we give to God, we see His provision for us. It is a grace in us. And it's a grace that's learned. One of the things I've learned overall, oftentimes the last thing that people give towards God is their money. And you need to learn to trust God with that. You need to learn to trust God with that. Because what?
as we are given, as we are generous, as we are cheerful in our giving, He will supply all our needs. And you see that. You see how God provides. And that builds your faith. God can be trusted. The same God we trust for our salvation, the same God we can trust with our wallet, the same God we can trust with our time, He will provide all these things. And we can sure open up the floor of testimonies where you've seen God's provision. And we talk about the sort of the harmony within the church. We see Joseph comes up and he sold all his land and he gave all the money. He comes before the church and says, here, give it to the apostles. We see other people are just sharing and giving it to the church. Use this for the furtherance of going on. As a church here, you know, we have our church budget that we lay out. And as a church, we all agree this is what we want to give money towards. Some of it is to take care of the properties. Some of it goes towards missions. Some of it goes towards, you know, taking care of the pastor. I told Judy a while ago, I said, the best budget-saving thing is just fire the pastor. It'll cut the budget in half. But all these things, as a church, these are things that say we, as Assembly said, this is what we're supporting. We're not some corporation that's in a profit. In here, we're just saying faithful with what God has given us, to be faithful with, to give and provide for what God wants. But we see this within the church. We get to chapter 5, and this is, I'm going to have to pick this up next week. That was all kind of intro for this. Because all this harmony is going on, right? We see this kumbaya, everyone's giving, everyone's sharing. Things are wonderful in the church. And then, dun, 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 reality sinks in, and problems arise. And this is a certain man named Ananias and Sapphira, his wife, sold a possession just like Joseph did. And he kept back part of the proceeds. And his wife was being aware of it and brought a certain part of it laid at the apostles' feet. And we see pride starts coming in. And so I'm going to have to stop here because otherwise we won't eat lunch. So we'll pick this up next week. Because when you're dealing with people, you deal with problems. Right? You start playing the egos. And we see this played out within the early church. So why don't we go ahead and go to prayer. Our dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you as you look at your word, Lord. You love a cheerful giver. Lord, at the core of it all that I have, all that is my possession belongs to you, Lord. And help me be generous in what you want me to do, Lord. Help us be spirit-led in our giving. Help us be faithful in doing what you want us to do. Lord, we thank you as we wrap up the service, Lord. We shift gears next door, Lord. I thank you for the food that's there for your provision. I thank you for all the hands who provided all that. Lord, I pray as we go that we enjoy the food. And Lord, help us to enjoy the fellowship we have with one another. And Lord, help us to keep our eyes upon you, Lord. We ask this in your name. Amen.